Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I had a message all prepared for this morning, and when we woke up, we found out what had happened in the night, and somehow that message just was not for today, okay? So it's sitting at home, and it will be used in a week or two. I think it's an acceptable message, but not for today. So what I did, I got my shower and got cleaned up and went out and got a cup of coffee and just took a few minutes and tried to put a few notes together today and just talk a little bit about the tragedy that has happened in our community and just have a few reflections about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to turn to the 8th verse. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted as through the prayers of many. One of the greatest preachers that the city of London, England, ever had, maybe the greatest. If we look at this from the standpoint of history, certainly he ranks right up at the top. His name was Charles Spurgeon, and he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church there, which was a church that had thousands of people actually worshiping in that one place. He was a remarkable speaker, so good that people said that if he did not, had not been a preacher, that he could have gone into the world of theater or anything like that and performed acceptably on the stage because he was so eloquent and so good with words. It was said that when he preached, he was so alert to his audience that he could look out in the audience. And if he saw maybe even a young boy who was getting a little restless, he would just automatically tell a story in order to get that boy's attention back again. And though he was speaking in this big church, there were no microphones. And yet he had such a powerful voice that it is said that he could be heard out in the street outside of the tabernacle. People were saved actually passing by Metropolitan Tabernacle hearing Mr. Spurgeon preach. Now you'd say, well, a man like that certainly must have been close to God, and he was. And you might think, well, somebody like that, you know, must have never had a lot of problems. He was just on that higher level, maybe a higher level that it seems than any of us. And yet, as we know from the scriptures, that every believer in Christ sometimes will have trouble. They will have tragedies that they face. And that's what happened to him one day. He was gathered in his church and he was carrying on the service as always. And all of a sudden, some deranged man got up in the middle of the sanctuary and said, "Fire!" Well, you know, when you have a congregation that size of several thousand, and somebody calls fire, what's the first thing people want to do? They want to get out. They want to be safe. That's understandable. And so many people packed together and tried to push their way outdoors to find safety. But as a result, several people lost their lives just because one deranged individual caused all of this trouble. And things like that happen, don't they? Oh, the fire? There was no fire. The whole thing was a lie. And yet, look at the tragedy that happened. It was said that after this happened, Spurgeon went into a time of a very deep sadness, maybe depression. because of what had happened. He was greatly grieved by the fact that people had died there for no reason from a human standpoint. You know, when you look through the scriptures, you see the same things happening. There are tragedies that come into so many people's lives. You look at a man like Job. He was one of the greatest people in the entire Bible. And yet the Bible says that because of the tragedies that came into his life, uncaused by anything that he did, but they were so serious that he was tempted to say, "May the day perish on which I was born." Now, there's a close man of God, and yet he's saying, "May that day be totally finished. That day that's my birthday, may it be nothing because of all this tragedy." Elijah was one of the greatest preachers in his day. Close to God? Oh, indeed. He did miracles that would astound us even to this day. And yet at one point he was so discouraged because of what was happening in his life, the tragedies that had come because of wicked King Ahab and Jezebel. He said, "Lord, take my life. I alone am left." He was totally discouraged because of the tragedy that he faced. And then you have King David, who cried out to the Lord in Psalm 42, verse 5. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Did he have any reason to be cast down? Why, sure he did. He had all kinds of tragedies that happened in his life, some because of things that he did, and sometimes something that he didn't do at all. You think of the tragedies of having to run for your own life because your own son was seeking to kill you. You talk about a tragedy, there it is. And you think about the Apostle Paul, too, that when we look at 2 Corinthians, we see there that the Apostle Paul says that when I got to Asia, I was so troubled by all the things that were weighing in on me. He said, I despaired of life. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that went everywhere. This is the guy that was beaten with rods and stoned and left for dead on the street and put in prison and put in stocks and all of that. And yet we don't read at those times that he was saying this, but apparently he was so discouraged at that one point in his ministry. He said, "Lord, this is something that's too much for me." He despaired of life itself. You see, one thing is very clear when you read your Bible. Tragedy comes to everyone, including every believer. But you know, when tragedy comes to everyone, we need to remember one thing, that tragedy is still controlled by only one. You can't control tragedy, and you cannot control what is happening on a day-by-day basis. I was thinking about this, and one of the Psalms says, "Do not boast about tomorrow," Psalm 27. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day may bring." The last thing in the world I was expecting to hear when I got up this morning was that this great tragedy had happened right here in our own city. And this is something that we just shake our heads and we wonder, how can this be? How could this have happened? These are the kind of things that happen in other locations around the country, but they don't happen in our location, do they? We are immune from all of this. Well, that's not true, as you can certainly see. And when you think about the fact that this is all related to sin, we know that things like this can happen anywhere just because we live in a world that is controlled by sin and evil of every type. So, though there are going to be troubles for everyone, we need to remember where our hope really lies as believers. How can we face things like this happening? We hear tragedies on the news all the time, and now sometimes they even come a whole lot closer to home. We need to remember that tragedy is controlled only by one. We think about this fact when we remember, first of all, that our trust is in God, not in ourselves. Paul made that very clear. Was he at the top of his life, you might say, in top of his ministry? No, he says, "I despaired of life." He was so discouraged, so burdened down by what was happening. And yet, it's amazing, where did he go to find help? We read that in the scriptures here, that he says that his trust was in the Lord. He turned to God at that time, and that's what we need to do too. God is sovereign. There's only one God that can handle anything like this. Paul says here, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We need to remember two things. Number one, that God is always in control, even when it looks like things are out of control. And we need to remember how powerful God really is. God can save people miraculously. He can even raise the dead if he chooses to do so. And certainly he will do that for all of us someday. Should we die in this world, we certainly will be raised to enter into the wonderful new world that he has for us. He has all control. He has all power. Everything is under his guidance. Nothing happens without God and his permission. Nothing takes God by surprise. We woke up this morning and heard this on the radio. That was a surprise for us, but it was no surprise for God. He had complete control over this entire situation. What do we need to do? First thing we need to do is do what Paul did. We need to turn our problems back to the Lord and say, Lord, this is way too big for us. We need to look to you because apart from you, we have no hope. We have no certainty. There's another thing you want to remember too. It was found in that song that we sang this morning, Standing on the Promises of God. I really like that song, and I was reminded again how beautiful it really is. I was looking at that third verse this morning, and I want you to just reflect on what it has to tell us there. Standing on the promises, I now can see perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, standing on the promises of God. Paul would agree with that prayer, or that song rather. He would agree with that because that's exactly what our position is. We are standing on the promises of God. We do not live by explanations. We live by what? We live by promises. God does not explain to us every reason why he does everything. We know that his plans are good. We know that he works all things together for good. And yet, we don't always know why he is doing what he does. Job did not know all the reasons for God doing the things that he did in his life. And yet, in spite of all of that, God was still in control. And his promises were still true for us and things that we can depend on. And so what was Paul doing here? He was putting his trust in the Lord and the promises that God will do. There's a story, of course, in the Old Testament about those that were arrested for their faith. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And you remember what they said. They told the wicked king, they said, look, if you put us in here, it may be God's will that we die. But even if he does, we're still his. And you know what? If he wants, he can deliver us. And that's something that we need to remember at every time. Whenever we're going through a tragedy, we need to remember, number one, that he's got it all in control. And number two, that he can do with it whatever he wills for the best possible plan. He can deliver us. He can save us. He can also allow us to pass through the tragedy and somehow bring a blessing out of it as well. We need not to rely on explanations that the world gives us. We need to rely upon promises that God has given to us. Another thing we need to do is something that we did here this morning. Pray. Somebody has said that a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Amen. There's a great lesson right there. A prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. People say, well, I don't know how I can go through these things. What did Paul do to face the problems that he was? When he despaired of life, he was praying himself and he was urging others to pray for him as well. He said, you also must help us by prayer. Because Paul knew that the only thing that can get people through times like this is not just the promises of God, not just knowing who God is, but also to be in prayer to God, to be communing with him on a regular basis. And that's what Paul did and what he urged others to do as well. That, by the way, is what helped Mr. Spurgeon. After he had that tragedy in his church, he was so discouraged that he was invited by the senior deacon in his church to come and to stay at that man's house for a while. And through the comfort and through the prayers of that senior deacon, Mr. Spurgeon gained strength again and was able to resume his ministry as before. And of course, he was a faithful man of God. When others turned to false teaching around him, he didn't. He stood firm. He was able to continue to preach the gospel faithfully because he had been restored, not to favor with God. He was in favor with God to begin with. But he was restored to what? Strength through the Lord, even through the prayers of a godly individual in his own congregation. An important thing to remember, too, is that at times like this that we do need people just like that senior deacon. We need to be around Christian people. Somehow the world in all of its independence somehow thinks today that Christians don't need one another. That we don't need to fellowship together, we don't need to pray together, we don't need to worship together. It's almost like how much can people do on their own without having to depend on one another? And yet that's not the biblical way of doing things. That's not how it works. God has so designed that we are all one body together. One an arm, one fingers and hands and toes and feet and legs. Each one a part of the total body. Each one dependent on the other. And this whole idea of isolationism is not something that is a scriptural policy to follow. Even Spurgeon realized that when he faced this tragedy in his congregation. The Bible says that he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. In other words, if you're continuing to be with people who are wise, who are godly, who are able to encourage you and strengthen you, that is what you need because that is the way of wisdom. If you go the opposite direction and you don't want to be around people like that, what happens? Your life is not going to grow. It's not going to be benefited. It's going to be hurt. We'll find amazing difficulty when things like that happen. We need to remember, too, something that the writer of the Ecclesiastes told us. You remember Ecclesiastes was written by a man named Solomon. He was a remarkable man, not always doing good, but certainly a man who was very wise, maybe the wisest man that ever lived. He wrote a large portion of the book of Proverbs that we have. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is his personal reflection on all of life with the help of God. Listen to these two different scriptures, both written by the same man. He looked at everything that was happening in his life and in the life around him, and this is what he decided about life, first of all. He said, I hated life because of what is done under the sun was grievous to me for all its vanity and striving after wind. Look around you. Isn't it disgusting? I was having coffee this morning while I was just looking over this, and I heard one man turn to another in a public gathering place there, and he said, can you believe it? He said, how can you understand people like this? It just makes no sense whatever. Why are there people like this? It's just like he was totally disgusted with all of life, as we can certainly understand. But that's Solomon. He said here, everything under the sun was grievous to me. Well, now, wait a minute. Isn't God the one who's in control of everything that's under the sun? Yes, but he's saying that even with God and with God's control, he said, I was so grieved by what I saw. But notice later on, next chapter, after that incredible chapter that you all know, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. You know that passage. Later on in that same great chapter, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. You say, well, wait a minute now. Isn't this the guy who just said, I looked at everything under the sun and I saw how terrible it was? I hated it all. And now he's saying, Lord, you have made everything beautiful in its time. You see, our times are in his hand, right? That was true even of those individuals that experienced this tragedy in their lives. It's hard to understand why. Certainly we're not going to try to explain it. But you know what? Everything is happening in a timely manner because God is in control of all things. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. I perceive that there is nothing better than to joyfully do good as long as we live. This is Solomon now writing. He says, I said and I looked at all of this, and even though I can't understand it and I shake my head, I realize that you have made everything beautiful in its time, and that is your time. It's working according to your plan in your way. And what's more, he said, I've learned that the best thing that I can do through all of this is what? To keep the joy of the Lord in my heart and to do what is good. You say, well, man, that gets awfully hard sometimes to do good when you see so much evil all around you. And evil comes into your life sometime in such tragic ways. How could we do good in the face of that? Because our service of the Lord is not dependent on the circumstances of life. We are those who are to have the joy of the Lord in our life. Even Job had that. Though he slay me, he said, yet I will serve him. I can't understand it. I don't know what's happening. But I'm going to continue to serve him because he's worthy of the best that I can give. We sing that old song, give of your best to the master. That's true whether the times are good or not. And you notice, he said here, I had joy in my heart. And he said, I realized that the best thing I can do is just keep on doing the things that are good. Keep on blessing others. Keep on serving others. Keep on sharing the gospel of Christ. Keep on doing the things that I need to do. That's what Christians need to be doing. They can't turn away from the things that are right, but they need to continue trusting. Trusting the Lord, trusting his promises, praying to him regularly, being around fellow Christians who can encourage us during these times of sadness and discouragement and depression and all of that. And we need to remember this basic philosophy of life. We don't understand why God's doing it, but we don't have to. God has made it in such a way that he has put eternity in our hearts. He doesn't explain everything to us day by day. Who can tell what a day will bring? We don't know. We can't possibly know. But you know what? He has put eternity in our hearts. And I want to tell you something, my friends. The things that matter most are the things that are the ones that are eternal. If you are not prepared for the eternal life that is ahead, then you're not really prepared to live today either. I don't care how comfortable things are for you. We need to be ready to meet the Lord. We need to be ready to be called home. We don't know, as Linda said this morning, from one second to the next, what our future will be. But you know what? We still know who holds the future. We still know who is in control. And so with David, long ago, we say, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, my God." There is our hope, my friends. There is our confidence. There is the reason to keep on joyfully serving the Lord until one day you see him face to face. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we could talk about these things, but Lord, they have to be reality for us. They have to get down out of the head knowledge phase of our life and get down into our heart so that we don't just know them, but we also know them experientially, emotionally, spiritually, deep within, because we are trusting in you. Where else could we go but to the Lord? There is no other place. And so, Lord, we thank you for being God and for being in control and for watching over our lives and working them together for good, even when we don't understand why. Help us, Lord. We need you every hour, O gracious Lord. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.